जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय गोपी जन वल्लभा जय गिरिवर धारी। जय गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभा जय गिरिवर धारी। जय गिरिवर धारी जय यशोदानंदना जय ब्रज जन रंजना। जय यशोदानंदना जय ब्रज जन रंजना। जय यमुना तीर वन चारी जय कुंज बिहारी। जय यमुना तीर वन चारी जय कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की, शीला प्रभुपाद की जय। नित्य गौर प्रेमानंदे। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। हरे कृष्णा। टुडे वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 14. Chapter 14 is entitled Ideal Grahastha Life or Ideal Family Life. Today we are on text 39. Thank you, Prabhuji. Drishtva tesham mitho nrinam. Drishtva tesham mitho nrinam. Avagyanatmatam nripa. Avagyanatmatam nripa. Tretadishu harerarcha. Tretadishu harerarcha. Kriya kriyayai kavibhikrita. Kriyayai kavibhikrita. Drishtva tesham mitho nrinam. Avajnanatmatam nripa. Tretadishu harerarcha. Kriyayai kavibhikrita. Drishtva tesham mitho nrinam. Avajnanatmatam nripa. Tretadishu harerarcha. Kriyayai kavibhikrita. Vaishnavis, Drishtva tesham mitho nrinam, Avagyanatmatam nripa, Tretadishu harerarcha, Kriyayai kavibhikrita, Drishtva tesham mitho nrinam, Avagyanatmatam nripa. Trita. Word to word translation, Drishtva, after practically seeing, Tesham, among the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, Mita, mutually, Nrinam, of human society, Avagyana Atmatam, the mutually disrespectful behavior, Nripa, O King, Treta Adishu, beginning from Treta Yuga. Hare, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Archa, the deity worship in the temple. Kriyayai, for the purpose of introducing the method of worship. Kavibhi, by learned persons. Krita, has been done. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. My dear King, when great sages and saintly persons saw mutually disrespectful dealings at the beginning of Treta Yuga, deity worship in the temple was introduced with all paraphernalia. Purport. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 12.3.52, Kritaye dhayato Vishnum, Tretayam yajato makhe, Dwapare paricharyayam, kalo tad hari kirtanat. Whatever result one obtained in Satya Yuga, by meditating on Vishnu, in Treta Yuga by performing sacrifices, and in Dwapar Yuga by serving the Lord's lotus feet, one can also obtain in Kali Yuga by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. In Satya Yuga, every person was spiritually advanced and there was no envy between great personalities. Gradually, however, because of material contamination and with the advance of ages, disrespectful dealings appeared even among Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. Actually, an advanced Vaishnava is to be respected more than Vishnu. As stated in the Padma Puran, Aradhananam Sarvesham Vishnur Aradhanam Param, of all kinds of worship, worship of Lord Vishnu is the best. Tasmat Parataram Devim Tadiyanam Samarchanam, and recommended more than the worship of Vishnu is the worship of the Vaishnava. Formerly, all activities were performed in connection with Vishnu. But after Satya Yuga, there were symptoms of disrespectful dealings amongst Vaishnavas. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur has said that a Vaishnava is he who has helped others become Vaishnavas. An example of one who has converted many others into Vaishnavas is Narada Muni. A powerful Vaishnava who has converted others into Vaishnavas is to be worshipped. But because of material contamination, sometimes such an exalted Vaishnava is disrespected by other by other minor Vaishnavas. When great saintly persons saw this contamination, they introduced worship of the deity in the temple. This began in Treta Yuga and was especially prominent in Dwapar Yuga. Dwapare paricharyayan. But in Kali Yuga, worship of the deity is being neglected. Therefore, chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is more powerful than deity worship. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu set a practical example in life, in that he did not establish any temples or deities, but he profusely introduced the Sankirtan movement. Therefore, Krishna consciousness preachers should give more stress to the Sankirtan movement, especially by distributing transcendental literature more and more. This helps the Sankirtan movement. Whenever there is a possibility to worship the deity, we may establish many centers, but generally we should give more stress to the distribution of transcendental literatures, for this will be more effective in converting people to Krishna consciousness. It is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.2.47, Archayam eva haraye Pujam ya shraddhaye hate na tad bhakteshu chanyeshu sa bhakta prakrite smritaha. A person who is very faithfully engaged in worship of the deity in temple but does not know how to behave towards devotees or people in general is called a prakrita bhakta or kanishtha adhikari. A prakrita devotee or neophyte devotee is still on the material platform. He certainly engages in worshipping the deity, but he cannot appreciate the activities of pure devotee. It has actually been seen that even an authorized devotee who is engaged in the service of the Lord by preaching the mission of Krishna consciousness is sometimes criticized by neophyte devotees. Such neophytes are described by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Sarva prani samana samarthanam avagna spardhan dimatam tu bhagavat pratimaiva patram iti uha. For those who cannot properly appreciate the activities of authorized devotees, deity worship is the only way for spiritual advancement. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Leela, Antya Leela 7.11, it is clearly stated, Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Tara Pravartan. Without being authorized by Krishna, one cannot preach the holy name of the Lord throughout the entire world. Nevertheless, a devotee who does so is criticized by the neophyte devotees, Kanishtha Adhikaris, who are on the lower stages of devotional service. For them, deity worship is strongly recommended. Om Ajnana Tirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. So we are continuing the discussion on ideal grihastha life. Obviously, this is a conversation we've heard from many speakers. It's happening between Narad Muni and Yudhishthir Maharaj in the assembly of Yudhishthir Maharaj in his kingdom, in his court. And Narad Muni has been instructing, obviously, because Yudhishthir Maharaj himself is a grihastha, he has been instructing, giving very, very valuable instructions on what is an ideal grihastha life, what constitutes the duties of grihasthas, and many aspects to lead a perfect grihastha life so that it leads to self-realization and achieving the lotus feet of the Lord. So in this particular verse, Narad Muni is stressing the importance of deity worship, as we can see. And he is telling us the reason how deity worship got introduced, how and when. Now in the previous verse, we saw he was speaking about Paramatma, how Paramatma in the heart is guiding every living entity and all that. And now he has suddenly switched to deity worship, and he's talking about deity worship. So it is said in the scriptures that it is a little difficult to realize Paramatma, what Narad Muni was talking about in the previous verse. One has to do many penances, Ashtanga Yoga, like we had the beautiful example of Dhruva Maharaj in the Canto 4, where he did severe austerities, Tivrena Bhakti Yogena, it is said. He did Tivra Bhakti so that he could then have darshan of the Paramatma. But obviously, it's very difficult. That stage is very difficult. Not everyone can, you know, follow in the footsteps of Dhruva Maharaj. And Narad Muni, knowing this, especially for grahasthas, right now he is talking about ideal grahastha life. It's very difficult for grahasthas to, you know, do this type of austerity, leave their family, children, house, everything, go into the forest, sit and meditate and try to achieve Paramatma realization. Plus, he gives another reason. He says that the great sages and personalities started observing that at the beginning of Treta Yuga, there were some disrespectful dealings that started. And like Srila Prabhupada elaborates in the purport, there were disrespectful dealings even in the higher sections of the society between the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas. And seeing this, that, you know, the respect for Vaishnavas are going down, because Vaishnavas means they would be preaching, they would be doing Nam Sankirtan and all. But seeing that these disrespectful dealings have crept in because of envy, the sages realize that now it is really important to get deity worship, like introduce deity worship. Now, deity worship was introduced so that, you know, when envy creeps in, that is what we are reading in the purport here, and that is why these disrespectful dealings started. And envy creeps in means obviously material contamination has started increasing. So in Satya Yuga, we know most of the devotees, you know, almost all the population are Paramahamsas. So there is no envy, they are all elevated. And therefore, and they had long lifetimes, very, you know, good control over their minds. So they were able to sit and do meditation, which was the recommended method of attaining the Supreme during that particular age. But as the age progresses, contamination started creeping in and envy came in, and therefore it was difficult for them to then sit and meditate. When the mind is filled with envy, you cannot sit and meditate on the Supreme Lord for a long time. So that is why deity worship was introduced, because deity worship is nothing but worshipping that same Supreme Personality of Godhead, which in Satya Yuga they were worshipping through meditation, now in a material form, through material elements, because they are so materially embodied and so much material contamination has started creeping in that the sages provided something external for them to focus on rather than focus internal, which had started becoming difficult because of conditioning creeping in. So especially for grahasthas, like in this chapter, this particular verse is placed because for grahasthas it is very, very, very important to do deity worship. Because grahasthas, Prabhupada says, is the safest ashram to go back to Godhead, but also grahasthas ashram allows some regulated sense gratification. But in the name of allowing some, because grihasthas are allowed to live in a house, they are allowed to have children, they are allowed to, like, you know, build a basic house which is comfortable for their and their family's necessities. But in that mood, sense gratifications can start creeping in, and the enjoyment of the family can start becoming the center of the house. And therefore, for grihastha, especially deity worship is very, very much recommended, because then the deity is the center of the house and everyone's attention is focused on the deity. In fact, Bhakti Vinod Thakur used to say that when he used to come home in the evening from his work, and when he used to see his family engaged in the worship of the home deity, singing aarti and all that in front of the altar, he used to feel as if he has entered Vaikuntha. So we see that how, you know, grihasthas can center their lives around worshipping the deities. You know, they have some regulations about doing offerings, doing aarti, doing the dressing of the deities on, you know, every day or Ekadashi or whatever. So this is how grihasthas can then divert their tendency of gratifying themselves, decorating themselves, for example, to decorating their deities, doing deity worship. And it helps them then get off the platform of sense gratification. That is what Srila Prabhupada says. Obviously, you know, here we have Radha Vallabha, Jagannath Baldev Subhadra and Gaur Nitai very beautifully being worshipped, these deities in our temple. And, you know, Prabhupada also recommends that devotees who live near the temple, their first focus should always be the temple deities and not their own home deities. So if there's a service required in the temple, we don't give more importance to our home deities and neglect that particular service, because the home deities are always an expansion of the temple deities. So our first service is to Radha Vallabha, and then our secondary service is to our home deities. But at home, we engage the children and the whole family in worshipping the deities that we have at home. Now, scriptures mention that, you know, about different forms of the Lord. There are five or six forms of the Lord which are mentioned in the scriptures. So one of the forms is Para. Para means the Lord who is in the spiritual world, which is Lord Krishna, Narayan, Lord Vishnu, Lord Ram. So these forms which are in the spiritual world are called as Para. Then we have Vyuha. So Vyuha is the second form of the Lord, which is mentioned in the scriptures. And Vyuha includes Chatur Vyuha, which is Vasudeva, Anirudh, Sankarshan, Pradyumna. And it also includes the secondary Chatur Vyuha, which is Keshava, Madhava. You know how there are different planets with each presiding deity called Keshava, Madhava, Govinda. All these are the secondary Chatur Vyuhas. Then the third form of the deities, the form of the Lord mentioned in the scriptures is Vibhava. So Vibhava is nothing but Leela avatars. So the Lord very mercifully incarnates in different forms, and even different subspecies than human form of life, just to attract people back to the spiritual world. So he comes in Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, all these are the Leela avatars where he comes in those forms in this material world. To then, like Pied Piper, you know, came to attract all the children through his piper, like he used to play that flute or whatever, and children used to go behind. So like that, the Lord has come to attract all conditioned living beings through in the material world to his lotus feet. So that is Vibhava. And then we have Antaryami. So Antaryami is the Paramatma form of the Lord, who is always guiding a jiva from within to come to his lotus feet, like the Chaitya Guru. The Chaitya Guru is always there from inside, you know, our subconscious voice, which is always telling us what is right to do, how to achieve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Chaitya Guru also reveals our external Guru to us. So that is Antaryami. And the two main roles of the Antaryami form of the Lord is Upadrashta and Anumanta. So Upadrashta is, you know, witnessing all the activities that are being done by the soul, and Anumanta is giving sanction to those activities which are being done by the soul. And then the last form which is mentioned in the scriptures is Archa. So Archa is what we are talking about today, the Archa Vigraha form of the Lord, which was introduced at the beginning of Treta Yuga. So Archa is nothing but the Lord's compassion in the material world. Because what does the Lord do? He is para, he is Sachidananda Vigraha. He doesn't have any need to come into a material form in this material world, but he is only doing that just for the sake of delivering everybody who's in this material world, especially embodied living beings, because for them it is very easy to identify with matter. And that is why the Lord descends in the form of Archa Vigraha to accept worship from such people who are not able to focus directly, like meditate, like it was happening in Satya Yuga, or they are not able to do, elaborate sacrifices or Paramatma realization. And therefore, he descends to make it easy for the conditioned living entities. In fact, Prabhupada gives the example throughout the Bhagavad Gita, we hear it many times. Prabhupada gives the example of the authorized post box. So Prabhupada says that worshipping the deity or Archa Vigraha worship is like putting a letter in the authorized post box. So nowadays not much letters are being sent, but like everything's through email, but any parcel, anything that has to be sent, that always should be put into an authorized, red dabba, the red box which is there with Australia Post written on it. That is an authorized post box, because if you put it in that, it is definitely going to reach its destination. The postman will come at a particular time and collect the letters, and he will make it reach the destination. So that is what is authorized deity worship. Deity worship which has been sanctioned by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. And then that becomes like the medium by which we can actually reach the Supreme Personality of the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Prabhupada says that now it has become an integral part. So Archa Vigraha is also worshipping the deities, is an integral part even of Navavidha Bhakti. It is one of the 9 processes of devotional service, and one can actually attain all perfection by doing any of the 9 processes of devotional service. So therefore, deity worship, especially for Grahasthas, is again being stressed over here. And deity worship is very important in our sampradaya, especially in Gaudiya Madhava sampradaya, and especially in ISKCON. So we know Srila Prabhupada actually came to spread the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, to spread the distribution of books, the books that he wrote, so that people could benefit from reading the books. But Prabhupada also gave equal importance to opening temples and establishing beautiful deities and very high standards of deity worship. Again, some of the highest standards of deity worship we know are being followed in our temple. It's like Melbourne Mahaprabhu Mandir is an example for many other temples for the high standards that we follow over here. In fact, one Srila Prabhupada was actually challenged by a reporter. I believe this was in London, where the reporter said to Prabhupada, he said, "Why are you opening all these big, big centers?" He had come to interview Prabhupada in the temple. And he said, "Why you are opening these big, big centers and why you are wasting money? Like maybe this money could have been diverted to some other good use." And Srila Prabhupada said, he said that, "I am happy to sit under a tree and chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and talk about the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mantra by sitting under the tree. Will you come to talk to me over there if I'm sitting under a tree? Because I have this beautiful center, you have now come to interview me, you are now going to publish about our activities in your newspaper, and that is the whole purpose why we have established these centers." So obviously that was one of the purpose, but Srila Prabhupada also wanted to engage everybody in some practical devotional service, and therefore he had established these beautiful centers where deity worship is given so much importance, and the standards are being maintained in the ISKCON temples. Now there are many forms of Archa Vigraha. So there are forms which can be made, by paint, just painting, that also can be an Archa Vigraha. Form which is in the mind, Manasa Seva. We know, we read examples in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, beautiful example of, devotees worshipping the Lord in the mind, and actually the, finger of the devotee got burnt when he was testing the kheer. He's just doing all this Manasa Puja and he was testing the kheer, the temperature of the kheer to offer to the deity, and his finger got burnt. So Manasa Puja is also an acceptable form of deity worship. Also sometimes, people draw on sand. Like especially we've seen in Jagannath Puri, like in India and many places, they draw a form of the Lord on the sand, and that is also a form of the Lord, an Archa Vigraha form of the Lord. Or deities are made of wood, like especially Jagannath, as we say, is made of wood. Deities can be made from jewels, deities can be made from metal, like our Gornitai. Deities can be made from stone or marble, like our Radha Vallabha. So like that, all these different forms of archas are acceptable. Now, all great acharyas have emphasized the importance of deity worship. If we see whichever, in different sampradayas also, all the great acharyas who came, they have given lots of importance to deity worship. For example, we see Ramanujacharya. Ramanujacharya was always focused, like his focus was Tirupati Balaji or, you know, Sri Rangam. He was very, very strict about the standards that should be maintained over there. And why do acharyas do that? So acharyas do that so that everyone can come together at a central place. They can all have a central focus where they are together praying, worshipping, begging the Lord to, you know, grant any wishes, any spiritual desires, or even remembering the Lord, giving our love to the Lord. So that is why these acharyas wanted that there should be some center where everyone comes together to do all these activities to the central focus, which is the deity. So just as Ramanujacharya had established very nice worship in Sri Rangam, Tirupati Balaji and all, Madhvacharya has established worship of Udipi Krishna in the land of Udipi. And we have also Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Although he did not open any temples himself, but he was residing in Jagannath Puri and for most of his life, and he was daily going to Lord Jagannath temple to take darshan of his form. So even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave lot of importance to worshipping the deity form of the Lord. He also instructed all the Goswamis to go and open temples, to discover the pastime places of Krishna and to open temples in Vrindavan. So even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually propagated this. In fact, Srila Prabhupada, you know, it is said that why did he do this? Like why he also then continued in the footsteps of deity worship? And that is because he wanted this central focus to be there. He knew in Kali Yuga people's minds are disturbed. He knew that in Kali Yuga people won't be able to just sit and focus on the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And he wanted some practical, like with hands what people can do, he wanted some practical devotional service where the minds of his disciples can be actively engaged. Now, there might be some religions where they might actually challenge or they condemn deity worship or idol worship, as they call it. There is a difference between the idol and the deity. Like I said, deity is the authorized post box where you give your worship and it is definitely reaching the Supreme Lord, whereas idol is something which has not been authorized. So most religions do not understand that difference and they actually condemn idol worship. And they say, no, no, in our religion we do not do this particular form of worship or something like that. But if you see, if you actually observe and study most religions of the world, what are they doing? They are also actually centering around, they also have a central focus where they all come together and they are praying. And that is what is the purpose of the deity, isn't it? So if we see the Sikhs, they have their Guru Granth Sahib. If you go to any Sikh Gurudwara, you will see they are always worshipping, they are fanning, there is a chadar kept on Guru Granth Sahib. So they have the Guru Granth Sahib, which is actually their deity, you know, where they all come together and they are all worshipping the Guru Granth Sahib. The Muslims, they bow down in the direction of Mecca every time and they come together to, you know, in the mosque. So that becomes their central place of worship. We know the Christians, they know, they kneel down before, they beg before, and they, you know, sit before the cross and they offer their prayers there. So that cross on which Jesus Christ is there, that is their deity worship, that is their central focus of attention. And same with Jews, they are worshipping the tarot, they decorate the tarot, they put jewels and all that on, they put some jewelry and all on the tarot. So every religion has some form of deity worship, which, you know, a material form which they are worshipping. But in Vedic religion or in Vedic scriptures, deity worship is very scientific, and also it has been established or enunciated by the Lord Himself. So, you know, we are following the Vedas, we are following what the Lord has enunciated and what our previous acharyas, you know, great stalwarts in different sampradayas have established. That is what we are following in their footsteps. So, you know, these deities, they are called as the authorized post box because they have been sanctioned by Krishna Himself. That worship has been established by Krishna and it has been sanctioned by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. That is why this deity worship is being followed. And also we see when the such authorized deity worship is being done, where, you know, it is followed according to, like, the deity, especially in temples, the deities are always, you know, welcomed by Pran Pratishtha. So there is elaborate ceremony according to the Hari Bhakti Vilas. Like there are so many scriptures which elaborately describe the different ways in which deity should be established in the temple. And there is Pran Pratishtha done where that is actually Pran. The Lord is being invited to come and reside in that particular form of the, you know, wood or metal or stone that has been carved for him. So with if there, you know, deities which have done proper pran pratishtha and authorized by great acharyas are being worshipped very nicely. The worship is being maintained by successive acharyas very nicely. We see these deities actually reciprocate with their devotees. And we have so many examples again in the scriptures of deities reciprocating with devotees. We have the example of Shirchor Gopinath. So he stole kheer for his dear devotee Madhavendra Puri. He stole some kheer and kept it behind the curtain. So, and he told the pujari, like, go and give this kheer to him. So, this is a reciprocation of the deity. We have the deity of Sakshi Gopal. Again, walked all the way, the deity walked all the way just to give witness. So, like that, the deities are always reciprocating with their devotees. Even in ISKCON, like, you know, Srila Prabhupada. When, you know, Srila Prabhupada used to visit some temples, the deities, he would actually come to know, the deities would communicate with him. In one of the temples, the deities were looking very tired, according to Srila Prabhupada. And he thought, why the deities are looking so tired? So he asked the devotees, he said, why the, you know, have you done any change in the worship of the deity, or, you know, in the schedule of the deity? And then the temple manager or the temple president told Srila Prabhupada that, yes, we did a change where, you know, because in the afternoon we saw lots of visitors are coming and we did not want them to miss out on getting darshan of the deities. So therefore we are keeping the darshan open, like extended, we've extended the time of the darshan opening so that these people who are coming in the afternoon don't miss out. And then Srila Prabhupada immediately realized, he said, no, the deities are feeling tired. To follow, people will start coming according to the standard and the timings you have set, but you need to allow the deity sufficient rest. So like that, you know, these deities actually reciprocate with their loving devotees, with their pure devotees, and that means they are not just a form which is made of metal, wood or stone. They are actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead who has come to reside in that particular form, who also has feelings and who communicates his feelings with his pure devotees. Now we might also say, like in the purport Srila Prabhupada was saying, that, you know, if why deity worship in Kali Yuga? Because the Yuga Dharma in Kali Yuga is Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama Eva Kevalam. It is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, the holy names of the Lord is the only way of deliverance. Then why in Kali Yuga also so much deity worship has been established, even in ISKCON by Srila Prabhupada? So that question might sometimes come to our mind. Now we know, like the example I gave of Prabhupada talking to the reporter, that to chant, you do not need to depend on any external material facilities. Prabhupada said, I can sit under a tree and chant, but will you come to me? So there is no need of any external material facilities. In fact, chanting of the holy name is the recommended method. In fact, we have the you know, very good example of Srila Prabhupada. When his own initiation was happening, he actually, there was one devotee, I think Akinchanadas Babaji Maharaj, who was chanting, continuously he was chanting loudly, and one of the pujaris who was doing the yajna actually asked him to quieten down a little bit, because obviously he was chanting a bit loudly. And then Srila Prabhupada, you know, turned around and did ishara. Ishara means like he gave him a sign that no, no, you continue chanting. So Prabhupada knew that, you know, chanting is much more important than any other process, like this yajna, the Vedic mantras and all. Chanting is much more important and purifying. We know during the Krishna Balaram temple installation as well, like he did call all the Smartha Brahmanas of Vrindavan to install the deities, but then he said, now let's do kirtan and now let the real installation begin. So we know that Prabhupada also stressed, like obviously chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, he gave more importance to that. But we see that in Kali Yuga still there is deity worship happening. So how do we understand this? So Prabhupada, again, you know, we know that Kali Yuga, everybody's minds are disturbed. Everybody's short-lived, everybody's minds are disturbed. And on top of that, everybody is very quarrelsome. It's an age of quarrel and hypocrisy. So people don't have enough balam, no, not enough physical strength, not even enough mental strength. And they are always, we see so many, like, you know, in offices, if you see, so many people talk about, you know, I'm seeing a therapist, or, you know, I'm feeling depressed, I'm very stressed, I have anxiety. And the, you know, HR of the company has to really take care of these people who are talking like that, because you have to then look after their well-being and all that. So we see so much people's minds are disturbed nowadays in Kali Yuga. Even the, you know, the facilities are increasing more and more, technology is increasing more and more. If you see, according to Kali Yuga standards, modern, you know, the modern facilities have increased. They're just increasing day by day. Like everything is getting automated and all. People don't have to do any hard work for anything. You sit at home and you order groceries. You might not even have to go and the delivery will come home. So much, you know, they're trying to improve the material way of living. They're trying to improve that quality of life. But we see that people's minds are still so disturbed. So definitely that is not the solution. It's not helping people to live an easygoing life or, you know, and relaxed life or something. No, they are very disturbed. They are very stressed. They are so much in anxiety. So Prabhupada says that because in Kali Yuga, everyone's minds are so much disturbed. There's so much more contamination in Kali Yuga from all these external agencies of sense gratification. So people become more and more steeped in the bodily platform of life. And therefore in Kali Yuga, even though the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the only method and the recommended method, but deity worship also goes hand in hand. That is also very, very important, because for people like us, people who are in this Kali Yuga right now, who are embodied living entities, we need that focus. We need a material external form to actually divert our energies to and put our focus on. And therefore, Prabhupada also stresses the importance of deity worship. Because our conditioning is such, especially Grahastha Ashram we are talking about in this chapter. So our conditioning is such that in the way of regulated sense gratification, we can start actually, you know, more and more sense gratification can start creeping in terms of, you know, whatever facilities we are there at home, buying good things, branded items, this, that. So many ways sense gratification can start seeping in. And therefore, if we have deities, we make them the focus of our attention. We make them the focus of our devotion. We make them the focus of our meditation as well. Because we need to sit somewhere, we need to look at them, we need to, worship them and meditate on them and chant. So that is why deity worship is so important. And we also, it allows regulation in a grahastha's life. Now, if we don't have deity worship, then it is difficult to, for grahasthas, it is difficult to live regulated life. But when we have deity worship at home, we know we have to get up, we have to wake the deities, we have to cook something for the Lord and offer them, we have to offer them aarti, we have to put them to sleep, we have to dress them on certain days. So like that, it brings that regulation in a grahastha's life, where we are actually not focusing on our sense gratification, but we are focusing on the pleasure of the deities. And that is why deity worship is important. It goes hand in hand. In fact, Prabhupada always says, both Pancharatrika Vridhi and Bhagavat Marg, they are parallel tracks of a train. So the train is devotional service, and both of these are required. Both tracks are going parallelly to help a devotee achieve the destination of going back to Golok Vrindavan, to Krishna's lotus feet. So as much as Bhagavat Marg is required, which is, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam, studying the Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting the holy name, Pancharatrika Vidhi, which is deity worship, is also required. They both go hand in hand. And therefore, even though it's Kali Yuga and, you know, recommended method is chanting, we still give importance to worshipping the deities. That's why we have such beautiful standards here, and in our homes as well. We worship the deities who are the expansions of Radha Vallabha from our temple. So this is a little bit about today's verse. Today is also actually the disappearance day of three great personalities. So it's the disappearance day of Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. It's also the disappearance day of Rasika Nanda Prabhu, also called as Rasika Murari. And it's also the disappearance day of Srila Prabhupada's dear disciple, His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj. So we'll talk about Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj first. So Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, we can see he's on our altar. He's worshipped in the Guru Parampara. We have the picture also of Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, whom we worship after Bhakti Vinod Thakur. So he was born in a village which is in present-day Bangladesh. And he was born, it was somewhere around the 1750 that he was born, in a very, very wealthy family. But since childhood, Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was completely disinterested in any material affairs of the of his household. He was absolutely just absorbed in worshipping Krishna and, you know, chanting his holy names and worshipping Gaur Nitai. So he had left home very early, and he traveled to Vrindavan, and then he used to live for 6 months in Vrindavan and 6 months in Navadvip. That's how his life was. For, you know, many years he used to have that schedule. He was initiated by Jagadananda Goswami. Jagadananda Goswami is the Goswami who has come in the line of Baldev Vidyabhushan. So he was initiated by him, and he is the prime Shiksha Guru of Bhakti Vinod Thakur, and therefore he is there on the altar. Like, along with the Guru Parampara, we have Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, because Bhakti Vinod Thakur accepted him as his prime Shiksha Guru. He was a very advanced Vaishnava, and he took Babaji initiation like the six Goswamis had done. So he had taken Babaji initiation in Vrindavan. So Babaji initiation means they do not wear the orange robes, but they are wearing these creamish color or brownish color cloth, and just a kaupin. They would, most of the times they would just wear a kaupin. So he had also taken Babaji initiation, following in the footsteps of the Goswamis. And his bhajan kutir, he had made his bhajan kutir in Vrindavan on the banks of Suryakund. Now Suryakund, many children have watched Krishna, little Krishna videos. So Suryakund is the place where Radharani used to go on the pretext of worshipping Suryadev. She was going to meet Lord Krishna over there. So that is that Suryakund, where the Surya Puja used to happen. So he had his bhajan kutir over there, and it is said that he was such an advanced Vaishnava, sometimes he would even forget to eat, drink and sleep. For 3 days continuously he would be just chanting in his kutir. So much taste he had for the holy name. And in 1880, while he was living in Vrindavan, Bhakti Vinod Thakur met Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj for the first time when he came to Vrindavan. And he was so inspired by Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj's exemplary character and his, you know, his chanting and his devotion to Lord Krishna, that he took up his work somewhere close by so that he could come and visit Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. And Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj himself also was very pleased to see Bhakti Vinod Thakur's enthusiasm for preaching, especially for spreading the holy name. You know, Bhakti Vinod Thakur is the original initiator of Namahatta. So he was very, very pleased with his zeal to spread Gauranga Mahaprabhu's name far and wide. And that is why he also used to give lots of association to Bhakti Vinod Thakur. Now, Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was a very advanced Rasika Vaishnava. And in fact, in both Navadvip and Vrindavan, he was considered as the most advanced Vaishnava. And because of that, Bhakti Vinod Thakur had given him the name Sarvabhoma. So we chant Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj's Pranati Mantra, and there the word Sarvabhoma comes. So we know it is Gauravirbhama Bhumestvam Nirdeshta Sajanapiya Sajanapriya Vaishnava Sarvabhoma Shri Jagannathaya Te Namaha. So this Sarvabhoma word, which is there in his Pranati Mantra, that was actually, the title was bestowed on him by Bhakti Vinod Thakur. So he started living 6 months Vrindavan, 6 months in Navadvip. And when he had come to Navadvip, he actually met Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur for the first time. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very young when Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj met him. And we know Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's greatness. Even at the age of 12, a young age of 12, he had actually already mastered Vedic astrology and Jyotir Shastra. Just from by the age of 12, he had mastered that. In fact, I think it said by the age of 7, he had already memorized all the 700 verses of the Bhagavad Gita. So extremely scholarly and very learned man. And when Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj came to know that this young boy actually knows Vedic astrology, Jyotir Shastra and all that, he actually gave him an instruction to create a Vaishnav calendar. And he said that, you please make this calendar where you are capturing all the Ekadashis, where we fast from grains and beans. You also make this calendar in which you capture every, you know, Acharya's appearance and disappearance days, Purnima, Amavasya. So all these things you capture over there. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur actually made a beautiful Vaishnava calendar following the instructions of Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. And Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was very pleased with the end result. He actually gave profuse blessings to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj actually lived, it said, almost till the age of 140. He lived a very, very, very long life. And by the time he was 120, he had already become very bent. It said it was almost like a semicircle. He could not walk. He could not even open his eyes. His eyelids had drooped, and they had become very heavy. So his body didn't have the strength for the eye to open their eyelids, you know, which happens automatically for us. But his body had lost the strength because of advanced age. And it is said there were two disciples who would stand on either side of him, and they would hold the eyelids open so that he could see and he could worship his deities. and offer Tulsi Manjari. He had, I think, a Giri Govardhan and, you know, some other deities. So he would be able to offer Tulsi Manjari to his deities. So this is how the disciples used to keep his eyes open for him. And he had a servant called Bihari. So Bihari used to carry him in a basket all the time because Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj could not walk. So he would carry him in a basket, and wherever Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj had to go, he would go on either on his shoulders or in the basket he used to go. Now Bhaktivinod Thakur, during that time when Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was around 120 years old, he was actually trying to discover the correct birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because from his own study, Bhaktivinod Thakur himself was a great scholar, and from his own studies of the old maps and the scriptures, the place where actually they were calling it as the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was not convinced that that was the correct place. Because from his study he had seen that the course of the Ganga had changed over the last 500 years, and therefore he was doing a lot of research to try and discover the correct birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So once when he was sitting on the rooftop of his house, he saw a strange light coming from the other side of the Ganga river. And when he saw that light, he got that intuition. He said that that is the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So next day he actually went there to explore. And there were a lot of Muslims who were living in that particular area. And he saw that there was a mound, a big mound where just nothing but Tulsi Maharanis were growing. And then when he inquired with some of the Muslims, they said that, oh, we all stay away from there because there are strange sounds and lights coming from that particular place. So this, you know, made Bhaktivinod Thakur all the more convinced that, yes, this must be the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But he again went back to the library. He again did a lot of research and he was almost convinced that I have discovered the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But always, you know, validate Guru Sadhu Shastra. So he wanted to validate it with the Sarvabhauma, the Sarsika Shiromani, the most advanced Vaishnava who was living in that age, which was Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. So he requested his servants to bring him. And obviously the servants had not told Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj the purpose of why they were taking him there. So Bihari was carrying him on his head and in the basket. And when they arrived at that particular spot, which Bhaktivinod Thakur wanted to show Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj immediately leapt out of the basket. He jumped 4 feet high, he leapt out and he started dancing with arms raised in the air and jumping. A person who couldn't walk and who was bent like a semicircle, he started jumping and dancing and he loudly started chanting the Lord Gauranga's holy names. And the ecstasy that he was experiencing actually made Bhaktivinod Thakur convinced that, yes, I have discovered the correct birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which was corroborated by Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. So Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj is known for helping us discover, you know, this yoga peet, where nowadays, you know, everybody, all of us go to take darshan when we go to Mayapur. And later on, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur actually has built the Gaudiya Math there. So we take darshan of his deities over there. Now Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was always eager to serve Vaishnavas. Very, very eager, and he realized the importance of Vaishnavas and how they are more important than actually even the deities. In fact, Srila Prabhupada, like he was saying in the purport, that, you know, people who are very focused on deities, even they might be, you know, doing highest standard of deity worship, but if they are not respecting the Lord's devotees, they are to be considered Kanishtha Adhikari. Or if they look down upon the services of, sometimes we see that can creep in. Like when, you know, someone is doing very good deity worship, they are a pujari for many years, they might start looking down upon other services. If some devotee is some doing book distribution, or some devotee maybe is, you know, making people chant, or some devotee is, you know, just doing their services, just Harinam or something like that, or some devotee service is only cooking, they might tend to look down upon other people's services. And Prabhupada says that is actually neophyte mentality. Even though you are doing such high level of deity worship, but if you are not recognizing the Lord's devotees, then you are nothing but a Kanishtha. Because Prabhupada quotes also Lord Shiva in the Padma Puran in this purport, which we just read, where Prabhupada says that Lord Shiva has said that obviously most important is Vishnu worship, but more important than Vishnu worship is Tadiyanam Samarcharam, all the paraphernalia and people associated with Vishnu. So more important than Vishnu worship is actually worshipping the devotees and honoring the devotees of Lord Vishnu. And that is what Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj completely had imbibed in his heart. So he knew the importance of Vaishnavas, he knew the honor that he has to give Vaishnavas. And once he saw there was, like every day he used to observe, there was a sweeper who used to sweep near that Surya Kund where his bhajan kutir was there. And he saw and he knew the, he knew the importance of the dust of Vrindavan, and he was thinking the sweeper is the most exalted Vaishnava because he is dusting and so much dust of all the devotees is going on him. So one day when the sweeper was eating his lunch, Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj went and actually took a roti from him and ate. And all the other Goswamis or Babajis who were there in Vrindavan at that time, they all became very upset. So they told, they went and met, they did a meeting and they went and met because they all used to follow caste. Oh, Shud, he was a Shudra, the sweeper, like that. So they became upset that such an exalted Babaji like Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj has accepted roti from a low class, low born Shudra. So they went to him and they said that, Babaji Maharaj, we have utmost respect for you. We honor you as, Rasika Shiromani, you are the highest, Vaishnava. But why did you then accept this roti from this, low born person? And then Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj challenged them back. He said that all of you know the importance of the dust of Vrindavan. You all are never denying that. All of us also like to roll in the dust of Vrindavan because Krishna has walked on that surface. All the gopis had walked on that surface. All the Vaishnavas are walking on that surface. And this sweeper, he's day in day out sweeping the streets and all that dust is going on him. How much he must be getting purified with all that dust? So don't you think he is an exalted devotee, and if I accept his remnants, I am going to get that purification which he is getting by taking the dust on him. And that answer completely quietened down all the Vaishnavas. So this is how Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj knew how to give importance and honor to the Vaishnavas, especially the residents of the Holy Dham. In fact, once, when he was very old, there were lots of people who used to come and give donations to Jagannath Das Babaji, to his servant especially, for Jagannath Das Babaji when he couldn't walk. So they would come and give donations. So once Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj asked his servant Bihari, he said that, can you bring all that money which has been collected, which people have donated? So Bihari, he was a very, very good, very good servant of his spiritual master. So he kept 12 rupees aside. And there were total 200 rupees, out of which he kept 12 rupees aside and he gave the remaining money to Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. And he kept that 12 rupees aside because he wanted to save it for future use of Maharaj only. So that, he can serve Maharaj in some way. But Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, although he had almost become blind in that old age, he asked Bihari, he said that, where is that 12 rupees? Why have you kept it? You bring it here with that 12 rupees also. So then Bihari smiled. He knew he can't hide anything from his spiritual master. And he went and gave the remaining 12 rupees also to Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. And then Maharaj instructed him. He said, go and buy rasgullas. 200 rupees in early 1800s and all is a very, very huge amount. So he said, now you go and buy rasgullas with this money. And I want to feed all the cows and dogs of the Holy Dham. So Bihari, and that is why Bihari was saving 12 rupees, because he knew Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj will do something like that. So he took, he brought so many rasgullas, and Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj just fed all the Vaishnavas, all the cows and all the dogs of Vrindavan. Nice, they got rasgulla feast on that day. And once where Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj's kutir was there, he had actually, a dog had given birth to some puppies. And she had given birth to exactly 12 puppies. And these puppies sometimes would come and eat from Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj's plate. When Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj used to honor his prasadam. And Bihari, his servant, used to feel a little disgusted that how dogs are coming and eating when my spiritual master is eating prasad. So he would shoo the dogs away. And Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj was very upset with Bihari. He said, don't do this. They are all residents of the Holy Dham. They have to be honored. As we honor Vaishnavas of the Holy Dham, these puppies also have to be honored. So he said, you take my plate also away if you are going to drive these puppies away. So then Bihari started arranging prasadam for the puppies as well. And with his own hands, he couldn't see, but with his own hands, he would feel and count the 12 puppies and he would feed each one of them. And then only Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj would honor his prasadam. So there is a temple in It's called the Sonar Gauranga Temple. It's in the Gopal Bagh, in Gopal Bagh, in Vrindavan, which houses the deities which Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj worshipped. And these, you know, the ones that worshipped when he was living in Surya Kund in his Bhajan Kutir, this particular, right now also we can go and see those deities. It is in the Sonar Gauranga Temple in Gopal Bagh, in Vrindavan. So Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj disappeared on today's day, and he was actually Rasika Manjari. In his original form in Golok Vrindavan, he was actually Rasika Manjari. So Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj ki, we'll talk a little bit about Rasikananda Prabhu, who was also known as Rasika Murari. So Rasikananda Prabhu again is, you know, coming in the disciplic succession in Gaudiya Vaishnavism. He was actually a disciple of Shyamananda Prabhu. Shyamananda Prabhu, who was a disciple of Hriday Chaitanya Goswami. And Shyamananda Prabhu is the one on whose forehead Radharani had put that Nupur, and that mark had come. So that is, his disciple was Rasikananda Prabhu. So he was born in 1512 in a village called as Rohini or Rohini, it was called, in the district of Midnapur, which is on the border of Bengal and Orissa actually. And his father was the king of that particular village, of the village Rohini, and father's name was Achyutananda Dev, and his mother's name was Bhavani. So Rasika Murari, she was very learned in scripture. Since his childhood, he had actually professed, like become a proficient in all the scriptures, Vedic grammar and everything. And he was also very devoted to his parents, serving his parents, especially his mother. And his parents, his father especially, he was the king, and he used to actually be very, very kind to all the people who were living in that village. And he used to ensure all of them are, you know, getting opportunities to chant the holy names and like do worship and puja and all that. So he was a very saintly king that way. Now, Rasika Murari was very devoted to his parents and also very devoted to the Lord. And at a very young age, as was the custom during those times, his father got him married to a very beautiful and chaste wife whose name was Shyamadasi. Now, once Rasikananda Prabhu was sitting on the bank of the river, there was a Suvarna Rekha river which used to pass through that village. So he was sitting on the bank of that river and he was actually thinking. Alone he was sitting and meditating and thinking that, you know, I have this human form of life, and it is said that you cannot get perfection unless you have a guru in your life. So he was meditating that, when is my guru going to be revealed to me? When am I going to accept initiation from a guru? When am I going to follow in the footsteps of my guru and assist him? And I will have some instructions from him. So like that he was deeply meditating, with tears were flowing down from his eyes. And looking at his restlessness, there was a voice which came from the sky that, oh Rasika Murari, don't be in anxiety. Very soon you are going to become a disciple of Sri Shyamananda Prabhu. Now hearing this message, Rasikananda became very, very ecstatic. He was jubilant in anticipation that very soon I'm going to get initiated by such an exalted Vaishnava. So thinking like this and meditating on Shyamananda, he continuously started chanting his name. Like, you know, we chant Hare Krishna Mahamandha Mantra, all the time he was chanting Shyamananda, 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 like that. And even at night he could not sleep. He was so restless, he was, very disturbed that, when will I see Shyamananda? He thought, you know, immediately he will get, you know, see Shyamananda Prabhu. So by night time he had become very disturbed. When am I going to see Shyamananda? And he kept going in and out, delirious. He had become sort of delirious. And then towards the early hours of, like, you know, when he was drifting off into sleep, he got a dream in which Shyamananda Prabhu said, came, and Shyamananda Prabhu told him, he said, don't worry Rasikananda, I am going to come. When the eastern horizon is tinged with pink, I am going to come and I am going to initiate you. So very, very jubilantly, Rasika Murari then, you know, took rest for the remaining of the night. And then as soon as it was dawn, when we see the sun, you know, the sky becoming a little pink, then orange and all. So he saw that he saw Shyamananda Prabhu walking towards his house along with his disciples. He was surrounded by his disciples. And, you know, some of his main disciples like Kishoradas and all of them were walking along with Shyamananda Prabhu. And then very nicely the meeting between Shyamananda Prabhu and Rasikananda is described. How the eternal Guru and Shishya embraced each other, how they bathed each other with tears of separation, how Rasikananda immediately fell down at the lotus feet of Shyamananda Prabhu because he had ultimately realized and discovered who his Guru is going to be, and he was going to get shelter from this exalted Guru. So Shyamananda Prabhu gave him a lot of association, and then on a very auspicious day, he initiated both Rasikananda and his wife Shyamdasi, and he gave them the Radha Krishna mantra to chant. And also, because looking at Rasikananda's exalted qualities, Shyamananda Prabhu actually entrusted him with the worship of his own deities. So that was the first service he gave him, to instruct, to worship his own deities, which was Radha Govinda Dev. And it is said in the scriptures that very Rasikananda Prabhu set a very high standard. Again, we are talking of deity worship. Everybody was attracted when he used to worship these deities, Radha Govinda Dev. Very intricately he would bathe them, very nicely he would offer tulsi manjaris and flowers, very beautifully he would bathe them. So very, very nicely he was absorbed in worshipping these deities. And for many years he kept doing that. And then the second service which Shyamananda Prabhu gave him was to preach. So then he entrusted the deity worship to some other, you know, worthy disciples of his own, and he actually started traveling and preaching and fulfilling his guru's second order. For it is said that almost for 40 years he actually traveled extensively. So he not only initiated lots of pious people and brought them at the lotus feet of Radha Krishna, he also initiated and transformed the lives of many Muslims and many criminals. So, you know, Dheera Dheera Jana Priyo Veer, no, in the Sad Goswami Astakam. So he was dear to even the ruffians, and he was also dear to all the exalted pious people. So both of their lives he was successful in transforming. Once a Muslim got very envious of him, and he actually sent a wild elephant to attack Rasikananda Prabhu so that he dies, because he was so envious of him that this person is making everybody into a devotee and all. So when this wild elephant came, you know, blowing his trumpet and his, you know, flailing his legs and ears and all that, Rasikananda Prabhu just kept chanting, Gauranga, Gauranga, Krishna, Krishna, like that. He just kept chanting loudly, and he touched the elephant's trunk, and immediately the elephant got tamed. He became subdued, and with his trunk, he actually blessed Rasikananda Prabhu, and he started chanting himself, Krishna, 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 like that. So that was the power Rasikananda Prabhu had of transforming even wild elephants. Now, on his disappearance day, which is today, so that happened in, he actually disappeared in Remuna Dham. So he took a group of disciples, you know, he had many, many prominent disciples. In fact, his sons, from his, you know, chaste wife Shyamdasi, he had three sons, and they are actually now, their descendants are carrying out the worship. His sons were also exalted Vaishnavas, and they are carrying out the worship of Radha Govinda Dev, who were the deities which Shyamananda Prabhu had entrusted him with. So he came to Remuna with, he brought a group of devotees, and they did loud Nagar Sankirtan in the courtyard of the Remuna temple. And then Rasikananda Prabhu just went into the temple and he merged into the deity of Radha Kshirchor Gopinath in Remuna. And that is how he disappeared from this world. And it is said that many of his prominent disciples, when they saw that suddenly their spiritual master has disappeared like this, they also all gave up their bodies on the spot. And they also all, you know, left for the spiritual world there only. Their bodies dropped to the ground and they had already gone to the spiritual world. So that much they were attached to their spiritual master. And now also, like I read, I've never been to Remuna Dham, but I was reading for this lecture, and it is said that now also there are 12 samadhis in the courtyard of the temple of Remuna Dham, where all these personalities who left along with Rasikananda Prabhu, or his, you know, samadhi is there, and all the other personality samadhi is there. So that is about his disappearance, and we'll talk for 2-3 minutes about Tamal Krishna Maharaj, whose disappearance day is also today. So 22 years ago, Tamal Krishna Maharaj disappeared on this most auspicious day, when Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj and Rasikananda Prabhu also disappeared. So I was listening to a lecture, a class, and in that class, one of Srila Prabhupada's disciples who had association of Tamal Krishna Maharaj, when Srila Prabhupada was alive, he was actually mentioning. So he, one or two examples like which inspired me about Tamal Krishna Maharaj's life. Obviously, we know Tamal Krishna Maharaj was one of the most trusted and stalwart disciples of Srila Prabhupada. He has done so much work for Srila Prabhupada, and you know, some work which nobody else could even think of accomplishing. very difficult projects and tasks he was actually accomplishing for Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada knew he could trust Tamal Krishna Maharaj with that. So, you know, we're obtaining the land of Vrindavan, you know, establishing the Radha Damodar temple, the traveling, you know, bus party of Radha Damodar temple, going to China and preaching. So many difficult tasks and preaching missions Tamal Krishna Maharaj has actually done for Srila Prabhupada. So this disciple was describing that, you know, this pastime was in Juhu. So it was the last, it was 1977, Srila Prabhupada was actually then going to traveling to Vrindavan from Juhu. And we know he left his body in Vrindavan. So this was somewhere around May or something like that. And Prabhupada was in his quarters in the Juhu temple in Mumbai. And Srila Prabhupada was lying down and he wanted to know the arrangements of, you know, what arrangements have been made to take him to Vrindavan. Obviously, again, he would just rely on Tamal Krishna Maharaj for all this. So this particular disciple of Srila Prabhupada was actually, you know, standing there and fanning Prabhupada. And he said, call, very softly, he said, call Tamal Krishna Maharaj. So this disciple went and then called Tamal Krishna Maharaj and came. And he saw that as soon as Tamal Krishna Maharaj came in, he first offered full prostrated obeisances. Then he got up and he asked Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada asked him that, you know, what is the arrangement? Because, you know, one had to go very close to his Srila Prabhupada's mouth to hear what he was saying. So Prabhupada asked him something and he went to check, like, okay, what are the arrangements which are being made for Srila Prabhupada's traveling to Vrindavan. So he had just gone out for 2 minutes. He again came back in to give the message to Srila Prabhupada. Again he paid full prostrated obeisances, got up and then gave that message to Srila Prabhupada. And then looks like Srila Prabhupada asked him something further. So he again went out. And every time he was there only for 2 minutes with Srila Prabhupada. So before going out, he would pay obeisances and then go out, get that information which Prabhupada wanted, again coming back in 2-3 minutes, again he would pay obeisances, tell the message to Srila Prabhupada, again pay obeisances and go out. And this disciple was saying that this actually happened 4 or 5 times. And he was amazed, because sometimes, you know, when you're going to come in out, but every time he would, when he entered, he was paying full prostrated obeisances, and when he was leaving, he was paying full prostrated obeisances. And then this disciple asked Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj later on. He said that you are going out only for 2-3 minutes, then every time you are paying full prostrated obeisances, like, I was really amazed to see this. And then Tamal Krishna Maharaj answered him. He said that actually Srila Prabhupada taught me this. He said that because I have, you know, moved with Srila Prabhupada very closely. Obviously, he was his personal secretary and doing many other services for Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada had always warned that over-familiarity can breed contempt. And especially we have to be very careful in becoming over-familiar with our guru. If you have too much closeness with the guru, you can become over-familiar and that can actually make you do aparadh to the guru. So Srila Prabhupada had always warned, and his instructions were this. So I'm just following Srila Prabhupada's instruction. For us also, if you've just gone out of the temple and come back in, you know, our knees start paining if we have to keep paying obeisances so many times. But Tamal Krishna Maharaj did not hesitate. Full his danda he would put down, pay obeisances, get up, tell Prabhupada the message, while going out again pay obeisances. So 4-5 times he just kept repeating this. And once, you know, this disciple of another disciple, like Tamal Krishna Maharaj's godbrother brother only, he was cleaning the temple. One of his services was to clean the temple, you know, like get down and mop. So he was mopping the temple and Tamal Krishna Maharaj actually told him, he said, wait, I'll show you like how to mop the temple properly. And this disciple kept saying that, no, it's okay, I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it much better. And he said, no, let me show you. So he actually got down on all his fours. He took that cloth which this disciple was using, and I think this disciple had it all like, you know, a little bit together. So he spread out the cloth so that he can cover a better area of the temple, and then he started mopping. And this disciple kept protesting, because Tamal Krishna Maharaj was a sannyasi. He was one of the senior disciples of Srila Prabhupada. So he kept protesting and he kept trying to take that cloth away from Tamal Krishna Maharaj. But Tamal Krishna Maharaj still kept insisting that, no, I will show you how to do it. On his fours, he kept showing for at least 5 minutes. He showed him how to use that cloth properly and how to bend down and mop the temple floor. And then Tamal Krishna Maharaj told him, he said that, like this disciple question, he said, why Maharaj, you have to do this? You are such an exalted sannyasi and you have done this. Like, it's an aparadh for me. And then Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, no, again, I was taught by Srila Prabhupada how to mop the floor like this only. Srila Prabhupada went on all his fours and he showed me how to mop the floor, and that is why I thought I'll pass it on to you. So this was the exalted nature of Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He would not hesitate. He was a proper Prabhupada man, always following the instructions of Prabhupada to the T, and always, you know, ready to serve his guru, no matter for, with, you know, about any physical bodily discomforts or something like that. His Holiness Tamal Krishna Maharaj ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Nitai Guru Premanande. Any questions or comments or corrections?
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for the nice class. Mataji, you mentioned that in this age it's very important for grihasthas to take up to deity worship, otherwise sense gratification becomes the center of the life. So Mataji, I would like to ask, sometimes in the home we see when we're doing deity worship, we're sometimes unclean and sometimes the house is not clean because of the children.
Sometimes
the house is not clean because of the children playing around. So will Krishna forgive those seva parads because according to the circumstances we're trying to do the deity worship? Or will that seva parad count in our aparads?
Very nice questions. So Krishna, you know, when deity worship is very important for grahasthas, Krishna has come to the house of a grahastha to accept worship as the grahastha can offer. So first of all, for grahasthas, like when you do home deity worship course with Narasimha Kavach Prabhu, who's the ISKCON minister for home deity worship, he always says that grahasthas should set standards of deity worship which they can then follow and sustain. So, you know, you set very high standards and then you do for some time and then you are not able to follow that standard, that shouldn't happen. So if you are able to, you know, for example, in sometimes both husband wives are working because of economic or financial constraints or something, both are working and they are able to offer only one bhoga in the day, like they cook once in the day. So he said that if you establish that worship, then you keep that. Like if you establish that I'm going to dress the deities, you know, on Ekadashis only, then you maintain that worship. So in the same way, we maintain whatever worship we have to establish as, you know, a family. We have to decide what we can sustain and we establish that service and then we try to maintain that. Now, on the other hand, you know, obviously Krishna is very merciful. That is why he descends in this deity form. So he definitely is there to accept that worship from grahasthas, and he does, like, you know, accept the worship, but we don't want to lower down the standards as well of our deity worship where, you know, sometimes the house is not clean, but we are not touching the deities when we are unclean, or we are not trying to offer bhoga when we are unclean or something like that. So some, like, you know, because again Narasimha Kavach Prabhu was saying that if you don't maintain some standard, then what is the difference between worshipping deity and worshipping pitcher? And if we know we are not going to be able to maintain like those minimum standards at least, then we should just worship pitcher. Because like we said, pitcher is also like a deity only. So you can actually fully focus on a worship of pitcher. But if we have deities at home, then we should try to maintain a little bit more standard. But we do understand if there are very little children, they might sometimes accidentally go and touch, and we are trying to train them. But we don't want to be too strict with them, otherwise they will get repelled from deity worship. Obviously that, you know, so many standards my mom or dad are putting on me. So we don't want to burn them out also, but at the same time we want to slowly train them to then, you know, come to those standards. So we try as much as possible, and yes, Krishna has come in our house to accept worship, so he will accept whatever standard we offer to him then.
Thank you, Mataji.
Their bhajan kutirs are there, so we might be able, some temples, I don't know if any temple their deity has been established, but definitely their samadhis are there, so, and bhajan kutirs are there, so we can go and see those, where the photo is kept. The samadhi of Rasikananda Prabhu is there in that Remuna temple courtyard. Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj samadhi is there in Navadvip, on the banks of Ganga. That used to happen in Surya Kund where his bhajan kutir was there. So we can see the bhajan kutir, but I don't think that exact spot where the puppies were fed, that was happening close to his kutir. So
Thank you, Mataji. Very nice class. Just a quick one. You mentioned about Ramanujacharya, that he was, you know, doing deity worship in the Srirangam and...
He established deity worship.
So I have heard that he is incarnation of Lakshman, or Balram, and he lived during like the 11th century. He was here on the planet. So 500 years ago, before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So my question is that whenever, I mean, any expansion of Krishna comes, like he's the first in expansion, he usually accompanies his brother. Like, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, Nityananda Prabhu came before him. So was there any incarnation of Krishna also at that time?
Maybe it's there in the scriptures, not that I'm aware of, Prabhuji.
Okay.
Ramanujacharya came with a specific purpose. He was like an Ansh of Lakshman, it is said. That's why his name was Rama Anuj.
Yes.
So he was an Ansh of Lakshman and he came for a specific purpose of establishing the worship of Krishna. Correct. Who is his brother, like of Rama and Krishna, who is his brother. But I'm not aware of any incarnation of Krishna that came along with Ramanujacharya.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
His specific purpose was to actually, you know, establish Vishnu worship, and his specific purpose was to establish, because he had come to refute the Mayavadis, no? So his Advaita philosophy, so his specific purpose was that, refuting the Mayavadis and establishing Vishishta Advaita.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. You are saying about Maharaj Jagannath disappearance, right? And is this the same temple in Puri Jagannath, is the name of?
So Jagannath, the temple in Puri is Lord Jagannath, which is over here also in our altar. I was talking about one personality called Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj,
different.
Who disappeared on this day many years ago.
Okay, okay.
So he was in the line of Gaudiya Vaishnavas.
Okay. And another one is, which direction the deity to be kept? Is there any specific direction to be kept and worshipped?
Yeah, usually they say, no, like if they are facing the east or they are facing the west or north, that is always good. But yeah, maybe, you know, this, like if you are specifically looking for a location within your house, it is better to ask somebody who knows Vastu or something like that to establish.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for the wonderful class. I just had a question. Like, I was reading this book called Jagannath in Rajapur, and in that book it said that you get an aparad when a dog eats Mahaprasadam. So I didn't really get it when Jagannath Das Babaji was telling that don't shoot the dogs away, their, you know, personalities in Vrindavan.
So I think that in the Jagannath Rajapur book, it is mentioned that when you are taking the bhoga to offer to the Lord, we have to cover and take, because, like, you know, creatures like dogs and all should not sight the bhoga. They should not look at the bhoga. But everyone's allowed to eat Mahaprasad. There is no aparad in giving a dog a Mahaprasad. I'm not sure if that is mentioned in the book.
Because it said, like, there was this devotee, and then he had prasadam from Balram Purnima, and then he slept and a dog came and ate the mahal from the garland.
Yes.
And then,
so probably he forgot to honor the Mahaprasadam and then the dog ate it. So then he gets the aparad of not honoring the Mahaprasadam. Like, it's almost like, you know, Lord Indra got that garland from his guru and he just, you know, gave it to the elephant. So like that, you know, if you don't honor something and then, you know, some other creature actually eats it or something, then you get the aparad. But if we know from Chaitanya Charitamrita, even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu delivered that little dog. He was giving, you know, who was traveling with Shivanand Sen's party. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was feeding him his own remnants of coconut pieces. He was feeding him Mahaprasadam. And the dog got delivered. So, yeah.
Thank you, Mataji.
Okay, we'll end the class here. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Nitai Gaur Premanande.